So is he still in Ecclesiastes chapter 7? If you are among those who are wondering, the answer is yes. If you are new or visiting, I'd invite you to turn there with me. Why, perhaps, have we been parked here in this wonderful chapter for these great many weeks? Well, because a woman newly engaged does not merely glance at her engagement ring. No, typically anyway, a woman newly engaged studies her engagement ring. You know why. Because in that setting, there is a diamond. And she studies and delights and turns it this way and that. And when the light hits it just the right way, you kind of get a whole other angle. If you follow the illustration, that finds us again in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 this morning. Because in the same way, diamonds and the Bible have many things in common. There are some parts of Scripture that, as a preacher and teacher of the Bible, you come across and you find them to be just so dense and shining. And you think about the precious church family, and there's an opportunity to park and dwell a bit more on a text of Scripture. That's what we've been doing. Again, if you're new or visiting, welcome. We're glad that you're with us. We turn to unpack a few verses this morning that I would like to give their days in the sun. I'm speaking of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 19. Our scripture text is verse 21 and 22. You can follow along as well if you turn to the center of your bulletin. There's an outline for you. But here, God's word from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Wisdom, verse 19, wisdom gives strength to the wise. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man, more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And this is our text. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Well, this is God's word to us. The context of these words, it's important to note. The context of these words, as you know, is that the preacher in the broader context of chapter 7 has been commending humility. That's what chapter 7 seems to emphasize. Humility and wisdom in the fear of God as a response to this fallen world over and against this other response called contending with God or shaking your fist at heaven. As a matter of fact, verse 19 gives us some helpful context. Look at it. It says, it gives us this picture of wisdom. It says, if you look at 19, it asks you to imagine a city that is run by 10 leaders. That's a tremendous image, because most cities in the ancient world would be lucky to just have one leader. So verse 19 says, I want you to imagine a whole city council, a group of wise men and women trying to figure out how to best decide things. That's verse 19. Wow, that would be wonderful. Well, just like that, so too can wisdom protect you and guide you in a sinful world in what you think and what you say. That's verse 19's illustration slash introduction. And right after that illustration, which kind of whets our appetite for wisdom, if we're honest, we encounter the exhortation of verse 21 that I would like us to dwell on. It's an exhortation in verse 21 that is our text. May I read it again? Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows many times you yourself have cursed others. The great point of these two verses is that godly wisdom pays attention to our inner strivings. That's what I'd like to unpack for you. Godly wisdom pays attention to our inner strivings. Another way to say that is that wisdom does not merely ask you, dear brother or sister, to pay attention to what's going on out there, which you, of course, need to do. But godly wisdom, the wisdom of the Bible, is also asking you to pay attention to what is happening in here. That's the emphasis of this text. And there are three angles for us to explore. I've printed them for you. Here's angle number one to the diamond, is the mechanics of the human heart. This passage is teaching us a little bit about the mechanics of this thing called the heart. It's a very important word in the Bible. Notice with me that two times in our two verses we find that word, heart. If you were to zoom out and scan the whole chapter, you would encounter that it occurs no less than 10 times in chapter 7 alone. If you were to zoom out from the Bible even further, it's much greater than that. It's an important biblical concept, and we find it here. The speaker isn't talking about the organ in your chest. No, the preacher is referring to the center of a person's being. A wise person needs to know about this. He's not talking about the internal organ in your chest. He's talking about your inner control center. And you need to get to know your inner control center if you want to be wise. Well, what do we learn about the heart? Let's ask that question of our passage. Well, there are two verbs attached to the heart in our text. Verse 21 says, do not take to heart. We should think about that. Verse 22 says, your heart knows. That's a little surprising. As Americans, we would have written, don't feel in your heart, because your heart feels, because Hallmark, right? That's why. Hallmark has taught us, and so has the Disney Channel, that, wait, isn't the heart where your emotions come from? Because I love you with all my heart. We know that phrase. That's true, and yes, it is the case, but what's being suggested to in our text is, think deeply about your inner strivings means that we actually also think with our hearts. Do you know that? Because your heart knows. So the passage is asking us and inviting us to think about the fact that our thinking is connected to our inner control center called our heart. Permit me to give you a silly illustration of this. I was with a group of children many years ago. It was in the fall. It was right as the weather was changing from warm to very cold and crisp. And one of the adults among the group of children made the comment that, hey, you know, now that it's fall, I think it's bright and early, I think there's frost outside. Do you follow? Easy to think. Well, wouldn't you know, before long, one of the adults glanced out the window, and one of the children was outside licking the floor. It was the deck, just licking the deck. And after we composed ourselves, opened the door and brought this child and said, what are you doing? What were you thinking? Answer, I clearly heard one of the adults say that there was frosting outside. There ain't frosting. I'm very disappointed. What happened there? Well, other than a hilarious story about a child, what's happening is that person who is an image bearer is thinking, but they are reasoning with their heart. Do you see? Their making sense of the world has to do with kind of their already preloaded presuppositions of what they want to hear. I wish there was frosting outside myself. I need to sympathize with this child. Your fundamental assumptions about life factor into how you think and interpret the world. Wise people know this. We think and we know things. And what we think, what we know is connected to our hearts. Well, we not only think with our hearts, there's another verb. The preacher also inclines us to recognize that we dwell in our hearts as well, don't we? That's the second verb in verse 21. It says, well, we're not, our heart knows, verse 22, but look at verse 21. It says, do not take to heart. Well, hang on a minute. The word take is actually the same Hebrew word give. What does that mean? Well, the word give, it means to surrender possession of something. To give something over. So what is this man on about? The author here is saying, be careful what you give your heart to. The author is not saying, don't think about what other people say. No, no, that's not his point. He is saying, do not give your heart over to what other people are saying. Do not let certain things rule you or take up residence at the center of your being, because your heart has this marvelous, marvelous ability to dwell on things. Do you know it? Have you ever considered this? You don't just think, but you can think for an extended amount of time, and that can occupy and take up residence in you. I heard one person say once that, you know, thoughts are like visitors, aren't they? Some of them just pass by and they wave hello. Other thoughts sit in your dining room for a long time, usually because you feed them. Others of us who know things like intrusive thoughts know that our internal imaginations and ideas are sometimes like unwelcomed long-term house guests that we cannot get rid of. This is why Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who meditates on God's law. This is why Colossians 3 says, set your minds on things above. This is why in Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul commands us to take hold of our minds, and whatever is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise, he says, think about those things. What's he asking us to do? Let some things occupy residence in you and ask other house guests to leave. That's because your mind can be set. Your heart can be locked in like a train on a track. And wisdom, my dear friends, is knowing where to dwell and where to release. Is that helpful? Because if you're anything like me, I tend to dwell on things that I should forget. And I forget things that I should dwell on. And our hearts are busy. We are often smitten. We don't just think, we are fixated. We're easily fixated. We're mentally captive to this thing or the next. And if you understand that, then you're ready for the second angle, because wouldn't you know, the preacher has a particular area in mind that can hijack your thoughts. What is it? Well, that's angle number two. The first is the mechanics of a human heart. The second thing that we learn about in this wonderful text is the speech of sinful hearts. The speech of sinful hearts. Look at verse 21 again. It says, do not take to heart all the things that people, what? Say. Lest you hear your servant cursing you. Remember that the preacher just told us, look at verse 20. What did he tell us in verse 20? That there is no one who does good and never sins. Did you see what he says in verse 20? He had just told us in verse 20 that everybody is a sinner. Everybody is a sinner. So it is no accident, seems to me, that this very next verse explains that, yeah, the way people will evidence this sinfulness is in how they speak. What is this saying? Friends, at some point in your life, even if you don't have servants, you will come across someone who will say something that is either untrue or unkind. I think that's what the word curse means. Not a swear word curse. The word curse can mean a harsh word. The word curse is a recognition that in a fallen world, it can include anything from verbal persecution to a thoughtless, unkind word. And they fly around because people are sinners. Okay. Now, the fact that the preacher has to say, do not take that into your heart. What does that imply? Don't do it. Don't go there. He's implying that negative words tend to stick. That's the implication of the text, isn't it? If he's saying don't go there, that means when you eavesdrop or when you hear say, the negative ones will occupy residence in you and sometimes do damage to your soul. Oh, isn't this true? C.S. Lewis illustrated this, by the way, in one of his books, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Ever read that or seen that movie? I believe one of the characters, Lucy, finds in this novel, she finds this book. It's like a magic book. And in this book, she can decide whether she can eavesdrop on what her friends are saying about her. So C.S. Lewis is illustrating something like this. Because Lucy finds a magical book, she's like, I wonder, and she can't resist. So what she does is she uses it to hear what her good friends from school are saying about her. Her good friends are Marjorie Preston and another friend. And she hears Marjorie say to her other friend about her, you know, I'm just getting so tired of Lucy. Not the most horrible thing, is it? But it is an unkind word nonetheless. And as you can imagine, in this story, Lucy is utterly devastated because she heard something or someone, little C, cursing her. And my dear friends, may I ask you, can you relate to picking up on unkind banter? The Bible says reckless words pierce like a sword. A sword. One of the reasons why words are sharp, well, one of the reasons is because we're made in the image of God, but another reason is because our hearts dwell. Our hearts dwell. And we so very easily pick up on things that are unfair, unjust seeming, or negative. And you are extremely vulnerable to this anytime you eavesdrop. Many years ago, a student of mine once told me, it's an 18-year-old student, he told me that he remembers as a child being in his bedroom, and he was sent to his room, and the walls were not very well insulated, and he overheard his parents in an argument, and he still remembers to this day his dad through the wall saying to his mom, you know, no son of mine would ever act like that. And he has never recovered from it. What about you? I'm sure you can remember hurtful words spoken to you. I am sure you can remember hurtful words spoken about you, can't you? And the preacher is saying that wisdom needs to prepare for this occasion. When this goes down, when this happens, you need to act wisely. The preacher is saying, I think as well, that the more prominent you become in the world, the more authority you have, the more employees you oversee. That's the parallel to servants, I think, as employees. Then the more people will have opinions about you, and you might find out about them. And let me be clear, I do not think this text is talking about thoughtful or constructive feedback. Let me be clear, that's not what this means, which the Bible says you need to hear that. This is talking about darts that fly out of sinful mouths. You need to do some internal work when that happens. Don't go looking for it, but when you hear it, what is the preacher saying? Well, not only is it negative things tend to stick, but number two, it's an occasion to extend grace. Isn't that what he's saying? How do you prepare for that? Be prepared to extend grace. That's how wisdom deals with the darts out there in here. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse 21 again, and look at verse 22 again, and let me ask this question. What is the relationship between verse 21 and 22? That's an important question. Do not take to heart all the things people say. That's verse 21. Verse 22, your heart knows that many times. What is the relationship between verse 21 and 22? Well, it doesn't always come across in English translations, but the Hebrew text has a conjunction that sits between verse 21 and 22. It's this little word, for. F-O-R, for. Or indeed. The NIV adds the word, if you have an NIV translation in your lap. It says, for you know in your heart. Or said another way, because in your heart you have also done the same. So what's the relationship between the two? I want to suggest that verse 22 is a reason statement for verse 21. That's the relationship between the two. So the fact that you know in your heart your own sin and proclivity to carelessness, and you know that, don't you? That is the grounds for you not dwelling on the unkind words of another. Friends, I think this is incredibly, incredibly important. We need to have an awareness of our own sinfulness that helps us to extend grace when you hear opinions that you maybe are even a little bit hurt by. Isn't that amazing? This reminds me of, you know, when I come home, like I did several months ago, and I saw this one plate that was messy and uncleared from the dining table. And you know what I said? Well, who left this plate here? What's the answer? Oh, wait, I did. I'm sorry, everybody. Oops. That's what the preacher's doing to you. That's what the preacher's doing to you in this text. He's asking you to remember, you ever said an unkind word about another person? You ever had an unkind thought cross your mind? Have you ever misjudged something? Have you ever offered unfair opinions? Have you ever offered careless words? And he is rightly reminding us of our sinfulness in verse 22 to help us extend grace in verse 21. That's the internal heart filter that you need to adopt if you want to be a wise person. Again, this is not talking about an occasion of biblical rebuke. That's not the occasion of this text. This is not talking about someone exhorting you, or this is not talking about listening to a sermon. This is not talking about an allegation in a court of law. He's not saying brush those things off. No. But when it comes to the banter of sinners and careless opinions and unkind words, wise people don't become downcast, and wise people don't become defensive. What do? They have an inward spiritual discipline of a wise heart filter that comes before the mouth filter. Because I'm a forgiven sinner too. And friends, man, if this was true then, how much more is this true in our world when it is so easy to hear what everyone is saying because of connective technology? We have access to everyone's opinions about everything all the time. God have mercy on us. Just look up a review for any restaurant in the area and you can find some very helpful things. And you can find some cruel words. Family members cut each other out of their lives, because of what they have heard. But wisdom gives strength to the wise. Before I say anything to try to help another person out there, I need to do some internal work in here of extinguishing that fire with grace. So let me ask you, what kind of thoughts occupy you? What captures your imaginary? I mean on your deepest level, as in what do you play through your mind again and again and again and again. I could ask what keeps you up at night, but at some point in life I fall asleep and nothing keeps me up at night. My point is, what captures your imagination and your thoughts and your anxieties? Are you ruled by the opinions of other people? Are you someone who spirals internally? I know those are complicated questions. My point is simply that godly wisdom must pay attention to our inner strivings. You will not be wise without paying attention to your heart. So you see, the mechanics of the human heart, that's our first angle. Number two, the speech that is surrounding sinful hearts, that's our second angle. And here is our third and final one. The preacher also points us to the preoccupation of a godly heart. What do I mean by that? May I reread our text? There's not a righteous person on earth who does good and never sins. It's verse 20. Do not take to heart all the things people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. I'd like us to take those verses for a moment and think about what God in his sovereignty is pointing us to. I'd like to take those verses for a moment and think about how God, in his wisdom, chose to turn those verses inside out and upside down as he unfolded redemptive history. Some of you look a little confused. Let me explain. Well, there is no one on earth who does good, and no one seeks God, and everyone sins with their mouths. God has arranged for a plot twist. What do I mean? The plot twist is that something peculiar centuries later would occupy and be noticeable in the life of a rabbi named Jesus of Nazareth. Centuries later, something very noticeable would happen as this man claimed to be God in the flesh. Peter wrote about it. Here's what he said. Jesus committed no sin, and neither was deceit found in his mouth. Do you hear what Peter's saying? Well, Jesus didn't curse people. Although Jesus was cursed. And I want you to listen in on maybe one of the most helpful passages to eavesdrop on. It's from Matthew chapter 5. Just Jesus, who was sinless, spoke these words with his mouth. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. What happens when you eavesdrop on Jesus, the one who never sinned, with his mouth? Well, when we eavesdrop on Jesus, the righteous one is talking about the very occasion that we found in our text of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. When we eavesdrop on Jesus, he is not speaking a curse or a harsh word about you, though he certainly is speaking to you, to disciples. Jesus is not speaking curse. Did you hear the word? Blessed. Jesus opens his mouth and pronounces a blessing, but he is pronouncing a blessing for the occasion when you are cursed. Isn't that amazing? What a wonderful, wonderful update to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. God unfolds the carpet of his redemption by saying, when people are unkind to you, never forget that it is noticed by your Father who is in heaven. And the way to not take everything to heart, I think, is to actually let something else occupy your heart. The way to not get bent out of shape all the time when you hear curse is this: to rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. If you are a believer in Jesus, God speaks blessing about you. God speaks blessing over you, and God includes you in his glorious kingdom. God talks about you. You want to eavesdrop on that? God talks about you when he talks about Jesus, the Son, because faith in Christ means that we are not next to Christ or with Christ, but we are in Christ. So you are permitted to eavesdrop and hear the words, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," and eavesdrop on that and hear that proclamation of delight and joy and blessing on you. And let that undo years and years of hurt and pain about the unkind words spoken to you, about you, or over you. Coming to Christ means you are a child of the King, and you never have to wonder ever once what God thinks about you. Oh, how glorious that is. I wish we, myself included, could learn that, because that is the preoccupation of a godly heart. When you hear people cursing you, you really can hear your Father's praise. So godly wisdom pays attention to our inner strivings, not just what's happening out there. Godly wisdom must pay attention to what mechanics, what is ruling, what is playing out in here. So a few applications for us as we close, church family. In my observation, one of the ways that Satan injects venom into groups of Christians is through the stories we tell ourselves when we hear other people's opinions. So how would we apply a passage like this? First, I'd like to invite you to think about the family. Think about the family. Teenagers tell you their opinions, parents, don't they? Lots of words fly around in the home. You got a group of Christians hanging out trying to get along, and you've probably heard something hurtful. Most parents are so aware of what is happening outside of them, which needs help and correction, don't misunderstand. Most parents are so aware of what is happening outside of them that they are totally blind to and unaware of what is happening inside of them. This passage invites us to think about both. And wisdom knows, parents, that we don't need to pounce on every single word. See, for me to be a parent, I need to do the internal work of being gracious before I can do any external work of shepherding and correction. I need to be mindful of what anxiety and distress I'm bringing into the equation if I want to actually help another person with love and grace. See, pay attention to your inner strivings, parents. Let's think about our church. It's one family. What about this family? People have opinions. Have you noticed? And sometimes you might even hear these opinions. And sometimes people's opinions are about you. What are you going to do? Well, most people in church are so keenly aware of what's happening out there that they really struggle to even take a moment to think about what is happening in here. And the great hope of our enemy is that we would have hasty reactions to one another instead of gracious responses to one another. Oh, dear friends, this is important. Have you heard how so-and-so thinks? Did you hear what such-and-such did? Can you really believe that that person said that? Did you hear their opinion? They're such a difficult person. That's a hasty reaction. They're so theologically weak. Well, you're so theologically stuck up. And around we go. I mean this. This is how Satan injects venom into church families. Instead of hasty reaction, may I please invite you to the wise internal frame of a gracious response. Sometimes this sounds like asking, before I, quickly form a narrative, it's asking sometimes with just 5 more seconds, I wonder how a reasonable person could come to that conclusion. That's a gracious internal frame. Or maybe even thinking, when you hear something that sounds a little edgy, perhaps that was spoken in a moment of weakness. Or perhaps that was spoken in a moment of misjudgment. That's a gracious internal frame. That is the inside work of wisdom, renovating you over the seductive and quick reactive path of folly. Brick Lane Church, we must extinguish the narratives of the evil one with the gospel of grace. This is especially important as we contend for the truth and not compromise on one sentence or dot or tittle of what the Bible is saying. And the only way we can do that is to have our hearts to be full of the blessing of being in Christ. Would you take a moment to reflect on these things? Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we are thankful that you see us in our state of sin and yet choose us. You condescend to come in to foul speech, sinful humanity, yet you committed no sin, neither was deceit found in your mouth. Our Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, we ask that you would be made great through the lives that are lived out in wisdom of the members of our church. God, help us to not be the quick reactors, but to be those who pay attention to what is happening inside of us. Would we please be so captivated by the forgiveness that we have found in the gospel of grace that we are quick to hear and we are slow to speak. God, help us not to only be slow to speak externally, but slow to speak internally. Would grace reign in this place? And would you use that to draw more and more and more sinners into repentance and into this family? Oh, we ask this in the mighty name of King Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand? Receive now this benediction. May the God of peace, may the Lord of all peace, give you his peace. Amen.